Katie Patrizio again, and we are halfway through our survey of Scripture. And remember, we're doing that not just because, we're doing that so that we can enter into this Advent, hopefully with that kind of holy sort of longing that all of the other Jewish people, that all the other Israelites had as well. So we looked at creation, we looked at Adam, we looked at Noah, and last time we looked at Abraham as well. I'm tempted to keep going, but before we get too much more into it, let's go ahead and open with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, once again, we thank you for this opportunity, for bringing us together as a community, for gifting us your word, your scriptures, your very self, Lord, for gifting us the church. We pray that we might make this time of reflection fruitful, that it would take root in our life and make a difference, not only in our life, but in the lives of others. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, so we've been looking at the patriarchs in Scripture. We've been looking at the covenants that God has been extending through Scripture. The last patriarch and the last covenant that we looked at was Abraham. In fact, God doesn't just make one covenant with Abraham. He makes three covenants with Abraham. So those three promises were contained in Genesis 12, and then they were solemnized into individual covenants in Genesis 15, 17, and 22. And if you remember back to what we said a few videos ago, those three covenants, those three promises, were that Abraham's descendants would be a great nation, that they would be a great name, and that the world would be blessed through them, universal blessing, okay? Great nation, great name, which means royalty, and universal blessing. And I said last video, kind of looking towards the future of our time together, that we've looked at three covenants, and there are six total that we're gonna hone in on. The final three covenants are each actually going to be fulfillments of the three promises made to Abraham. To adequately continue drawing the red thread for you, I'm just going to keep walking through the scripture story with you. So we talked about Abraham. If you're familiar, Abraham gives birth to Isaac. Well, his wife gives birth to him, but you know what I mean. Abraham's son is Isaac. Isaac's son is Jacob. And Jacob doesn't have just one son. In fact, he has 12 of them, okay? The most famous son, perhaps, is Joseph. Why is Joseph most famous? Well, he's most famous because in what initially appears to be a really negative turn of events, Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. They have so much animosity towards him that they sell him into slavery, and he ends up entering service in Egypt. Now, I say that this appears to be a negative turn of events because eventually it ends up being one of those situations where you can see that God is actively bringing good out of evil. Because what happens while Joseph is in Egypt? Well, he gains the notice, essentially, of the Pharaoh, and he gains in stature and respect and responsibility until he's practically the right-hand man of the Pharaoh. Meanwhile, kind of the same time period, Joseph's other 11 brothers, as well as his father Jacob, are in the land that they're originally from, not Egypt. And there is a great famine that takes place, right? And because of this famine, they're at risk of starving. And Egypt, because of the work of Joseph, is living in an abundance of food. There's many storehouses full of food. And so the Israelites, if you want to call them, because Jacob comes to be known as Israel, the first Israelites, Jacob and his 11 sons, end up deciding that they need to travel to Egypt to get food, okay? And so they make multiple trips, some of them, not necessarily all of them, but eventually they all end up in Egypt. And through this beautiful story, I would encourage you to read it on your own if you haven't, or just to reacquaint yourself with it. the people, Joseph's brothers, are reunited with Joseph, and they move to Egypt, and they live there. And you can see God's providence here, because Egypt is a developed world in the ancient sense. And in this developed world, Jacob, Israel, and his sons have the circumstances and the environment that they need to grow. And in fact, that's exactly what they do. They grow into this big, huge tribe, if you will, this big, huge sort of nation. They're not a nation yet, though, because they've been living comfortably in Egypt until the scripture tells us a Pharaoh comes to power who's not familiar with the story of Joseph. And he's not familiar with what Joseph did. Joseph at this point has passed away. The descendants of Jacob have been in Egypt for a while now. A Pharaoh comes to power who doesn't remember why he should be grateful to the descendants of Jacob and the descendants of Joseph. And so out of fear, because there's so many of them now, out of fear that they're going to overthrow the Egyptian rule, Pharaoh enslaves them. So they're surely not their own nation, although they're so numerous that they could be, and that's what Pharaoh was afraid of. So Pharaoh enslaves the descendants of Jacob, what we can maybe start calling the Israelites, and he presses them into hard service. At this point, we have another story that kind of has some similarity to the Joseph story, whereas what appeared to be negative for Joseph turns out to be a positive. We have this figure of Moses who begins very positively and yet kind of takes a negative turn, but God redeems the situation. What am I referring to? Well, Moses, I wish I could go into more detail. Moses is born. He's an Israelite, but he ends up being taken into the house of the Pharaoh and raised in the house of Pharaoh. We can see that God, in his wisdom, was probably raising Moses in the house of Pharaoh so that he could be a person of influence, and that his peaceful influence could allow, perhaps, could compel the Pharaoh to allow the people of Israel, his own people, to at least not be enslaved, but maybe even to be released and to return to their own land. We could see that maybe that's what God had in mind, but that's not what takes place, because Moses, if we're familiar with the story, ends up unfortunately murdering an Egyptian out of anger because the Egyptians are lording it over the Israelites. Moses therefore has to go in hiding. He's kicked out of the home of Pharaoh, and he has to leave altogether. Eventually, though, God brings Moses back, and again, we're probably familiar with the story. Moses is going to lead his people through these amazing, miraculous, divine signs that we call the plagues. He's going to convince the Pharaoh, or I should say God through Moses and Aaron as well, is going to convince Pharaoh eventually, a very hard-hearted man, to allow the Israelite people to leave Egypt and to establish themselves as their own sovereign nation. Remember, I said that the first promise made to Abraham was that his people would be their own sovereign nation, right? His descendants. Well, there's the 40 years in the desert, but eventually the Israelite people enter the promised land. They take control of the promised land and they're their own sovereign nation. They're not really satisfied with this for a very long time, though. The scriptures tell us at some point, the people of Israel grow restless, and it tells us that they want a king like all the other nations. Well, this is bothersome to the prophet Samuel in particular, who the people of Israel go to, and they say, "You're a prophet. You tell God that we want a king for ourselves." And Samuel is very bothered by this. But God relents, and we can see that perhaps this was in the plan from the beginning, because if you remember, the second promise made to Abraham was that his descendants would be a great name, which in ancient Near Eastern culture meant royalty. So at this point, the first promise has been fulfilled. The first promise to Abraham, Israel has been taken out of Egypt and has been established as its own sovereign nation. And now we get the beginnings of the fulfillment of the third promise to Abraham, that Israel will be a great name, that they will be royalty. And the person who is established in this royal role is David, right? David is established in a covenant with the people of Israel. In fact, so up till this point, we've been mostly talking about covenants that God has made with the people. For example, God makes a covenant through Moses to the Israelite people in Exodus 19. When David is established as king, the people themselves make a covenant with David. They say, "You are our bone and flesh." It's interesting. It's nuptial language. It reminds us of the first chapters in Genesis. God also makes a covenant with David, though, and he establishes him as king, and he promises him that the scepter will never leave his family, that his family will always be king. This is important to remember because it's going to crop up in our last video. This covenant is made in 2 Samuel 7, if you want to go and read more about it. Essentially, what happens next is that David is able to establish the kingdom of Israel in a more established form. So he secures the borders. He fights any necessary wars. He desires to build a temple for God, a permanent dwelling. But God tells him, not yet. In fact, God says, "I will build you a house." And here he means a house, meaning a royal house, the house of David. So that's the situation we find ourselves when the second promise to Abraham is fulfilled, that Abraham's descendants will be a great name. As we continue forward, we will talk a little bit about David's son Solomon. And then we're going to get into the nitty-gritty of the situation in which the Jewish people were in when Jesus comes on the scene. So all this has been lead up to Jesus and what he's going to do and what he's going to fulfill once and for all for the Jewish people. Thanks so much for working with me through this and for listening.